We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. If you want to find that in your Bibles, your Bible apps, and for any of you that have the book of Matthew memorized, you can just read along from memory. I just want to say I'm grateful for you guys. Oh, we're already jumping in. Hold on, Bob. That's all right. I'm grateful for you guys making it out in this weather. It has been a beautiful winter, and then every so often we just get winter. And our car was frozen solid this morning. It took us 20 minutes to scrape things clean, and it's an electric car, and so we couldn't even get the electric thing pulled out, and then the panel wouldn't close. You know, sometimes just everything was frozen, and then we came in, and it just nothing was working correctly this morning, and that's okay. But here we are, finding ourselves present in front of the Lord, and just singing glory to his name, turning our faces toward him, when it's so easy to just pay attention to the little annoyances and things that bug us in life, and the questions of purpose and calling and money. All these things continue to haunt us, and yet, when we turn our face to Christ, life and his priorities come into focus. 9 weeks ago, we started this series on kingdom economy and working through the treasures, the parables of treasures. And this is where we ended on the first week, that kingdom economy is described as a faithfulness that expands our capacity, that the treasury of the kingdom is unlimited, that the provision of the Lord flows to his faithful people, his children, that God multiplies what's been entrusted beyond what we can even understand or imagine, that the economy of the kingdom is not a transaction, but a relationship. And our return on the investment is measured through his faithfulness. Risk and reward are seen by what grows when we plant and when we water. And it's the King who demonstrates his faithfulness. And then we spent the next 8 weeks listening to Jesus describe the characteristics of those who make bad investments, who find opportunities to invest in things that Jesus says will not last, where moth and rust destroy. But there's a place where you can invest that is worthwhile. Things will last forever. Those who make bad investments seem to make the same mistake every time. They cash out their investment too early. We all know the best investors, the wealthiest people in the world, they wait for their investment to reach its full maturity before they draw on it. And Jesus is calling us to invest in something that will not reach its maturity in this life. Too often we take our return at its current value, and we cash out in a currency that won't last. And today, as we wrap up the treasures series, I want us to see what an account looks like, an investment account that will never close. What does that look like? So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 22. Would you guys stand with me as we read this? This is short, so you can go ahead and read this with me. Follow along on the screen. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, our Savior Jesus, we thank you for the inspiration of your scripture. We thank you for this moment in the week leading up to your crucifixion and your resurrection. And the challenge you faced bringing the religious leaders, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those whose anger continued to build up, you facing them head on, knowing the consequence, what you were about to face. We acknowledge this, Jesus, that you did all of this for our salvation, to bring each one of these people into your perfect and good plan of this body and this hope and this kingdom that you call heaven. Help us, Lord, through wisdom to understand this message and the things that you have to say to us. In your name we pray, Jesus. All God's people say, amen. This is a trap, you guys, this passage. It's a trap for those Star Wars fans. Who's sitting at this table? We see the Pharisees and the Herodians, two groups at complete odds with one another, decide they're going to gang up on Jesus. The Pharisees, who have been holding the Jewish tradition for about 200 years since Israel was brought from independence. And the Pharisees saw themselves as the faithful. We talked about this last week. The ones who were doing the deep, deep work of God, taking care of the land. And then the Herodians, the people who served Rome under Herod, the chief of the area, the one who ruled, considered himself a Jew, even though he wasn't really. And he was trying to protect the land, protect the people, ensure that they followed the law of Rome to keep everyone safe. But the Pharisees, you see, they didn't want Rome's rule. They didn't want Rome's influence. There was something unsacred about it. The fact that 3 days ago, Jesus flipped the tables. You guys know this? The coins at these tables were Tiberius Caesar's coins. And the face clearly was not the face that was allowed in the temple. According to the Jewish law, you couldn't have any image, anything bearing an image in the temple, right? So Jesus comes in, flips these tables because around the, what's the outside part? It's not coming to me. The outer courts where the Gentile court is where they set up the tables. And the Israelites, as they would travel from city to city to come in to make their annual sacrifice, often they wouldn't have the resources to bring an animal. So they would come in with Roman coin, which is all they could carry, and they would exchange the Roman coin for temple currency, where they could then go and purchase a bird to make that sacrifice. Now, what Jesus flipped those tables for, one, was that they were taking this outer court where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come in and like observe the worship, but they weren't allowed in. That was all taken up by these booths. The second thing is they were charging for the exchange. You know how like at the airport when you're coming in and they're like, the currency exchange rate is 1 to 10 and we're just going to charge you an extra dollar. I mean, they got a business, right? And the temple, it's just business, right? We're going to charge people to worship is really what was going on. They were charging a tax to those who could not even afford to bring their own animals. Jesus comes in outraged, right? Flips these tables over. You are stealing from my people, desecrating my temple. That was 3 days ago. So here we are today. Jesus is in the temple again, in the courtyard, having conversation with these people. And the fact that the Herodians and the Pharisees are together should say a lot about the desperation they had to get rid of Jesus. And this was a trap that was inescapable by design. They set him up, and they knew there was no way out of this. The question they ask, is it right to pay the tax? Pay the tax? If Jesus said, Jesus is collaborating with Rome and he loses his crowd. If he says, don't pay the tax, Jesus is a revolutionary. Rome can get rid of him. Perfect. The yes or no question, right? Here's what's funny, though. Jesus, knowing their hearts, seeing what's going on, he does this. Maybe you never caught this. Show me the coin that you pay the tax with. And what do they do in the temple? Oh, yeah, here you go. They're caught red-handed. They have the very coin that they were pretending was not allowed in the temple with Caesar's face on it. Caesar, it's Maximus, I can't remember, Pontifex Maximus, inscripted on the coin. Divine Augustus, the great high priest of Rome, in the temple. You ever caught that? The fact that they're carrying the very coin of the one that they're not supposed to be serving. Here you go, Jesus. Obviously, a rival claim of Jesus' own divine sonship in his very house. That coin should never have been in their possession there. Jesus doesn't accuse them, though. He continues. He continues on. And he does this in such a brilliant way without asking or without answering their question. He turns and asks them that question. So I'm going to set this up in a way that maybe is fun, maybe it's sacrilegious, I don't know. But the Pharisees and the Herodians had what they thought was an unbeatable hand, right? And how many of you guys are poker players? Three, four. I am terrible at poker. I know the rules. I know how the game is played. I do not have the ability to bluff. I just cannot do it. So when people invite me to come play a game of poker, I'm like, I'm just going to lose my money. Because if I have a bad hand, I fold. They're like, yeah, you're supposed to. But then when you have a good hand, you're supposed to pretend that you don't have a good hand. Sometimes you're supposed to pretend that you do. I don't know how that works. I'm just too honest, I guess. That's for you, Mark. But Texas Hold'em, right? That's the big popular poker game, at least right now. I know there's other versions of it. Let's pull up a poker table here, Bob. So here we are. We're at the temple tables at Jerusalem. They're playing a game of Texas Hold'em. They're going to have to go all in here at the round. The religious leaders settle into their seats. It's their table, their temple. They've played this table their entire careers, and they never lose. Home court advantage. They've seen challengers come and go. Some fold immediately. Some have to be removed. Nobody beats them here. And they look down at their pocket cards. Let's see what the deal is. Pocket aces. That's good for those that don't know. Two aces is as good of a hand as you can be dealt in this game. And they look down, ace of diamonds, ace of spades, of course. This is always how it goes at their table. The flop hits. Eight of clubs, ace of hearts, ace of clubs. Four aces. Can you believe that? This one won't even be close. Jesus says, is it lawful to pay taxes? Or they say, is it lawful? They raise it. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus says, show me a coin. They reach into their robes, produce a denarius. The turn card falls. Jack of hearts. Whose face is on this coin, Jesus says? Whose inscription? Caesar's, they say. Obviously, everyone at this table knows that. They don't see it yet. The river falls. The Ten of Hearts. Those that know what I'm doing. And those that don't know, you'll see. The Pharisees look at the board, ace of hearts, ace of clubs, jack of hearts, ten of hearts. Four aces in their hand. They're sitting at their table. But there are a lot of hearts on that board. Ace, Jack, 10. There's only one hand that can beat four aces. It's impossible. Not here, not in the temple, not at this table. And Jesus pushes every chip in, all in. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. The crowd goes quiet. They look at the board. Four aces. They look at Jesus. They have never lost at this table. They call all in, everything they have, into the center. Jesus turns over his pocket cards. Queen, king. 10, jack, queen, king, ace, all hearts. It's called a royal flush, friends. One in 6 million possibilities. The only hand in the entire deck that can beat four aces. Every chip is in the center. Their authority, the temple, the system, the crowd, their credibility, all of it is gone. They push back from the table, empty-handed, in a house they thought they owned. Without the coins, they should have never been carrying. Speechless, knowing this is not the last word. They walk away with nothing except the need to find a different way to take back what they just lost. The table turned on them. Jesus wasn't trying to win the game at their table. He was making sure they were angry enough to follow through on what needed to be done. He needed them embarrassed. The royal flush wasn't the end of Jesus' game. It was a move that guaranteed they would show up to Gethsemane. He needed them emptied, humiliated, and desperate. Jesus was the architect of these conditions. He's the only one who's better at this table because this was his house. He doesn't lose at his house. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6 here. I'm going to actually read the entire chapter. I know this maybe feels like a sidebar often when you're driving through Iowa and it's July and there's two seasons in the Midwest. You have winter and road construction, right? And so they send you off Interstate 80 and you're driving through small towns. But eventually you make your way back to the freeway. So we're going to exit. The road requires us to exit. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, where we started this whole thing. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, lost my line here. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Bless you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about the body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Jesus offers us a few examples here. Hypocrites praying in public, those that give with trumpets, those that fast, gloomy faces. And he says this one thing each time: they have received their reward. It's a Greek word here, epecho. It means actively to have out, to receive in full. The receipt's been issued, the account has been closed. The real root of this means to be distanced from. You can't be any further from this. The account is closed. It's over. The reward they wanted was themselves reflected back. Attention, notoriety, moral standing, whatever it was. Whatever they wanted, they got it. Account closed. Remember last week we talked about the penny jar? I meant to bring it back up here so we could look at it. We mint coins with our own face on it. And then we spend those coins at the first opportunity. Every grievance, every slight, every collected injustice, we stamp our face on our coins and then we spend them. We spend them by attention. We spend them with power. We spend them so others can see how good and righteous we are. Jesus is highlighting here that we run a rival mint. Every time we make sure someone knows what we gave, what we endured, what we owe, or what we are owed, a pecho. Every single time. When we cash out, the Father closes the account. Jesus said right at the beginning, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. This is not a church budget policy that he's instructing us with. He's saying, don't even tell yourself what you've done. The most forward-looking portfolio in the kingdom is a privately held ledger by the one and only Father in heaven above. The sacrifices we make but don't mention, we cash out when we don't forget. The forgiveness we held in reserve as future leverage, we forgave and then we cashed out. That time you gave the gift to someone in need and then you measured it up against your own failures, cashed out. Epecho. Even in secret, friends, the moment we record it, the account is closed. But there is an account that never closes. That's canceled before they're even asked. Like the man who, instead of calling the debt, forgave it, his account would have stayed open. An imperfect apology received without correction, that person embraced before an apology speech was even finished. Remember the prodigal son? The account stays open. An account that never closes is the one where neither hand knows what it's doing, where the only signature on the deposit slip is the Father. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that, friends, is apodidomi, Jesus says. He will repay you. Compounding, accumulating interest, untouchable by rust or moth or market crash. Apodidomi speaks of giving back, of rendering. It's the same word. Here we go. We're coming back on the freeway, guys. Matthew 22, when Jesus says, render to Caesar, render to God, apodidomi. Give to God what is God. Nobody asks the follow-up question. They're struck dumb. Caught red-handed. Guilty as charged. Genesis 1:26 is in their minds for sure. Let us make man in our image. Give to God what is God's. Friends, God has stamped his image on your hearts. And he tells them, you have cashed out your deposits. You have not given to God what belongs to him, which is yourself. And the very evidence was in your pocket the whole time. The coin belongs to Caesar because it bears his image, his inscription. You bear God's image. You carry God's inscription. Whose economy are you living in? He asks. Where are you storing your treasures? Because if you belong to Caesar, then you can give yourself to him. But you don't. You have the image of God stamped on your heart. Give yourself to him. Give it away. Because there's no greater reward. There's no better investment. There is nothing else in this life that will survive. But the life you invest in the eternal kingdom. From 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. Contemplate, behold, look, gaze upon his face like Moses on the mountain. Lord, show me your glory that I might see you. Friends, what we look at, what we invest in, we will become. Every time we've cashed out, we get the same distorted version of a hunger that's in our core. It's not just that we're greedy. It's not just that we're prideful. It's that in our heart of hearts, we are hungry for something worth giving our life to. There must be something more valuable out there. And when we don't find it, we just make it about us. What you pay attention to will form you. Friends, we've taken time in the treasure parables not just to diagnose our bad financial habits, which I'm sure there are many. We didn't go through this series to help us become rich and successful by world standards. I hope you can see this. We have been diagnosing our misplaced worship. What do you love? Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't love God and money. You can't invest your treasures into things on this earth that rust and moth will destroy and expect there to be a reward in heaven. It doesn't work that way. Because the moment you invest in this kingdom, the account's closed. That's a hard word, friends, because we all carry this stuff around all the time. I want credit for the good things that I've done. I want more money. I want that promotion. I want my family to be healthy. And when I pray and they're healed, I go, look at me. I prayed for them. Doesn't that feel good? I want that stuff. And Jesus says, the moment you take credit for any of that, even in secret, you've cashed it out. There's only one place where those treasures can be stored that will return an unbelievable, unimaginable amount. But it's in a ledger that we don't have access to, that we don't get to see, that the Father keeps. What we pay attention to will form us. And here's what we've been given to behold: the Son who had every right to cling to his life, cling to his inheritance, to the title deed of the universe, laid it all down. He wasn't reluctant. He didn't do it with gritted teeth. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus didn't cash out. Early in Matthew, we see he faced every temptation in the wilderness as an invitation to cash out. And he refused every single one. Jesus said, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for a friend. Church, gaze at the unveiled face of God. Looks like a bank account emptied for the sake of others, with nothing in return. As I've been wrestling through these parables week after week after week, I'm like, God, how do I stop cashing out? How do I do this? It's the Christly gaze, friends. The answer is not more discipline. The answer is not try harder. It's not fake it till you make it. We all know this. They're fruitless pursuits that are designed to burn you out. And boy, has it burned us all. Matthew 6:33. Write that down. You should memorize this. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these will be added to you. How much? A little bit? A portion of these? Some of these? All. Friends, when we set our eyes on Christ who gave everything, when we turn ourselves facing him, none of it matters anymore. And he will take care of it. Why are we so worried? That stuff will never satisfy. None of it. And we know that. We keep going back. Repent. Turn your gaze on Christ. Friends, a secret room is not a technique. It's the gallery of artwork, of the stories that Jesus tells us in the Gospels and the lives painted through the fellowship of the church. Set your gaze on his righteousness and his goodness. Friends, when we pray in secret, the Father is looking at you. When you give in secret, the Father is receiving it. I know we talk a lot about Christian disciplines, practices. I believe in my heart of hearts, they have a place in our life. We cannot eliminate discipline from our lives. It's in the New Testament. We must discipline ourselves. They set the framework for us, guys. But it's the gaze. It's the gaze that transforms us. It brings the kingdom into focus. More real than the coins in our pockets. When we set our sights on Christ, it begins to transform our hearts and our lives. And no longer are we worried about who we are becoming. We are just focused on him. You see the difference? You don't have to work at becoming like Jesus. You don't have to make it happen. Congratulations. You could stop. Instead of that, what's his name? The comedian who did the psychology thing. Stop it. Who is that? Bob Newhart. You should look it up on YouTube. Bob Newhart, stop it, and you'll find it. That's his advice. Every time someone comes and says, I can't stop doing this, he goes, well, then just stop. This is hurting me. Well, stop doing that. Doesn't work. Stopping doesn't work. When Christ calls us to repent, what are we doing when we repent? We're turning around. It's not that we're stopping. It's that we're turning to set our gaze on him. That works. That's what transforms. That's what changes our hearts. We discipline ourselves every single time we trip, every single time we turn back. We lift our drooping knees and we turn back and we go, not this time, Satan. And we walk toward Christ again. There's no end to that game. But there's no end to the promises of the eternity and the treasure and the hope that Christ is offering us when we set our gaze on him and away from ourselves. Invite our worship team up as I wrap up here. Friends, when we set our gaze on the cross and we keep our eyes there, the coins in our pockets begin to lose the face that we have printed on them. Friends, when we look at the cross and we see the open hands of his sacrifice, when we look at that long enough, we begin to open our own clenched fists. We're looking for a return on our investments. The ROI, remember? ROI is measured in faithfulness. Risk and reward are seen in what grows when we plant and water what the King has entrusted to us. Every treasure parable we've walked through is a portrait of someone cashing out too early. Bigger barns, buried talents, disputed wages, collected debts, seized vineyards, coins minted with their own face, spent the moment they were seen. A Petra. Account closed. Reward received in full. But there is an account that never closes, an investment that compounds beyond anything the world can audit. But it stays open under one condition. You cannot be the one to take credit. You cannot be the one to keep score. You cannot cash out your returns. With unveiled faces, open hands, seek first the one who had everything and spent none of it on himself. Greatest treasure is a life laid down for a friend, an account emptied with joy, a love this world has no currency to repay. Seek first the kingdom, and all of the other things and hopes, all of it will be added to you. Let's stand as we go into worship. Friends, set your gaze on Christ. And all the problems begin to fade into the background. Let's worship.